Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that we're all here to seek your heart for the least and the lost, God. Yes. And so, God, we just pray that we would hear from you, that we would get your next steps of how you're calling us to reach those on the fringes and on the margins. God, we just thank you for Duffy and the testimony of his life, of being one that is, his heart is with you and wants to go where you are, Jesus. Yes. And so we just thank you for this time with him right now, and we lift it up to you, all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So I am here with the one and only Mark Duffy.
Hi.
And yeah, that's right. So the reason we were really excited to have Duffy speak about igniting the fringes is because this is really his ministry, and it kind of pours out of him. And so I got a chance to hang with Duff a lot at Movement Makers last year. So we were part of the same Movement Makers class. And I was always so impacted by his heart for people that, like, folks might not initially pay attention to or notice. And it's like a natural part of Duffy's ministry. And so I thought it'd just be, like, awesome to sit down with him and have him just share his heart and his perspective and his journey. And so will you, with me, welcome Duffy, the one and only.
Thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you.
So I would just love to have you start by just sharing your journey. Like, how did Jesus find you? Okay. And share that story.
All right, that's fun. But I just want to first off start by saying it's literally very humbling that I have the opportunity to, like, speak during a breakout session at Ignite 2023. Like, it's been an awesome conference, and it just bewilders me that I get to do these kind of things. So I want to thank Pastor Jonathan for, like, inviting me. I just want to thank God for letting me do this. I also want to start by saying I'm not a pastor. I don't have a degree in Christian ministry. I can't even quote a lot of scripture, but I can paraphrase a whole lot of it. I am, as I tell my friends, I'm just a sinner and an ordinary person who needs Jesus. And I hope that after this session, that not only did I teach you a little bit, but that you see me the way the Sanhedrin saw Peter and John in the books of Acts, that as they were speaking there in Acts 4:13, the Sanhedrin realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, and it astonished them that they were with Jesus. So I just hope that you see me, that I'm just an ordinary man, and I have a relationship with Jesus. So how did God get me? That's actually a good question, because God's been getting me my whole life. Now, I always say I had a really good childhood. It was just very dysfunctional. As kids, my sister Michelle and I, we witnessed a whole lot of stuff children should never see. Now, I do have two sisters, but my oldest sister, Carrie, grew up with her mom and her stepdad. So then me and my sister Michelle grew up together. And like I said, we witnessed a lot of stuff. We witnessed drug and alcohol abuse. We were both victims of physical and emotional abuse. We were both actually victims of sexual abuse as well. But my sister, me and Michelle, despite living and seeing all that, we actually had a lot of good childhood memories. We actually had a really good childhood. It was just dysfunction, especially when my parents drank. Alcohol was like Jekyll juice. Like, you heard Jekyll and Hyde. It was literally like Jekyll juice to my parents. They were completely different people. But again, we had a good childhood. Now, my parents did a lot of the normal stuff. We went on family vacations. We played board games together. We played catch, normal childhood stuff. And they were involved. They're involved in our lives. They're involved in the community. They were my sister's softball coach. They were my Boy Scout leaders. My dad actually drove the van to get me back and forth to Catholic school. They were involved parents. Again, they were just very dysfunctional. And now, because of or despite their dysfunction, they raised us in the church. church. They actually raised us in the Catholic church. And not only did my parents make sure that we went to church every Sunday, they actively served the church. We went to St. Philip's in Lionsville, PA. And my parents, they were the Sunday school teachers. They served communion. They volunteered at the church bingo. They volunteered at the other church functions. And like I said, my dad even drove the school bus to get me back and forth to Catholic school for all those years. Now, not only did my parents serve the church, they actively encouraged me to serve. And because of that, I was an altar boy. And I also volunteered at the church bingos. And I also volunteered at the events. Now, because of the way my parents raised us in their church, I always credit them with giving me the foundation of my faith. They gave me the foundation of my faith. But it was Pastor Joe Bradshaw who helped me develop a relationship with Jesus. Now, I don't know exactly when or why, but at some point in my life, I was in 11th grade, my parents actually fell away from the church, and they stopped going to church. And at that time, they actually pulled me out of Catholic school and put me in the public school. And to be honest, I believe that's when their dysfunction got worse. Now, without getting into many details, things got really bad at home, and I ended up getting kicked out of my parents' house. Now, I was far from perfect. I wasn't a perfect kid, but I didn't deserve to be abandoned. Now, since I was still in high school, my school helped me get into a place called the Carriage House. It was just a group home for kids, and my math teacher and my study hall teacher, Mr. Bradshaw, he was not only a teacher, but he was also a youth pastor at Pleasant View Alliance Church, and he actually lived near the Carriage House, so he would drive me back and forth to school. And over the course of the school year, naturally, we got to know each other, and he would tell me about Jesus. Now, I knew Jesus, but not the same Jesus he was talking about. The guy he was talking about was a friend of his, and so that Thanksgiving was 1997, showing my age. Mr. Bradshaw and his wife actually invited me to stay the holiday with them, and that was great because I was part of a family again. And after the holiday weekend, they actually asked me to move in with them. And this was actually a really fun time in my life because they were such an amazing family. Not that my family wasn't amazing, but the Bradshaws were what I always refer to as my Norman Rockwell of a family. You know, like I know Joe and Sharon had their problems, but they never let me or the other kids see them. They never let their biological kids see the problems. Now, one of my favorite things about living with them was family devotionals. Every night we'd actually gather in the den and we would do devotionals. They would let us kids, and I would say us kids because they treated me just like their biological kids. They would let us kids take turns reading from the Bible, and we would worship along with Pastor Joe as he played his acoustic guitar. And my fondest memory of these nights, and it's actually the reason Shout to the Lord is my favorite worship song, their son Sam, he was only 5 at the time, he would literally shout to the Lord during the chorus, and I just thought it was like the cutest thing in the world. Now, one morning on the way to school, I asked Mr. Joe, how can I have what he has? And that's when he told me about a friendship with Jesus, about a relationship with Jesus. And he asked me if I wanted to have that relationship. So he offered me to walk through the sinner's prayer with me. And right there in my high school parking lot in the passenger seat of Joe's Plymouth Reliant, I asked Jesus in my heart for the first time. And surprisingly, everything wasn't perfect after that. Everything wasn't easy after that. To be honest, for the first dozen years, I didn't put Jesus first. Like, I checked the box. I was saved. Jesus was like an accessory. Like, he was here. In fall of 2009, I actually got sick, and due to medication error, I was paralyzed in my face and hands. And I remember sitting on the couch with Caitlin, who at the time was my girlfriend, later became my wife, and I couldn't talk, so I kind of told her, we need Jesus. We need Jesus. And we began looking for a church. And after trying a few churches in our area, Caitlin's aunt actually told us about Crossroads. And I remember coming to the Crosses before we had the big part, coming in here, and I fell in love with it immediately. Because it felt like the church where I met Christ in. It felt like Mr. Bradshaw's church. And to be honest, what got me was the music. Like, the music is what got me. And so here is really where God got me, was at Crossroads. And the walk with Christ that I've experienced since coming through those doors has just been amazing. And it's not over yet. So,
yeah. It's good. Thanks for sharing all that. So we can even hear, like, in, as you're going through your own story, how you were someone that was, like, in a way, like, it would have been easy for Mr. Bradshaw to not do what he did, you know, to invite you in. But that's also, like, the ministry you have. One of the things I forgot to mention as I was introducing you is that you started a 501c3 called 2540 PGH, which helps folks that are dealing with food insecurity and that sort of stuff. So this is, like, a cry of your heart. So just the next question I wanted to ask was just, like, who are the fringes? Like, how would you define that? Like, who are the fringes of our culture today?
Okay. To answer that question, first off, I wanted to define what is a fringe. Now, to be on the fringe of society or a group, it means to be among the least typical, the least important parts of society. And I personally don't like that term. I understand why it exists and I understand the meaning of it. But I believe, like, beauty, what's typical and what's normal is in the eye of the beholder, and that we are all created equal in God's eyes. Now, but when I do think of the term fringe of society, the people who do come to mind are drug addicts. People of the gay, lesbian, transgender community, handicapped or crippled people, poor people, to a certain extent still in our society, women because of oppression, people of racial minorities, criminals, homeless people, people with mental illness, and still to a certain extent, children. Now, I believe that these are, like, the groups that everyone thinks of typically when they hear fringe of society. Now, some of the people that you encounter on the fringe, they're actually beyond the fringe. They're not the good people. They're not outstanding people who have it all together. They're not living their best lives. They're people with real problems, real issues, people who've gotten off track and oftentimes way off track. And really, a lot of them are looking for a way back, and that's where Jesus comes in.
Yeah. And so it is, you know, Philippians 2, Jesus doesn't consider equality with God to be something to use to his own advantage, but he becomes a human and becoming a servant. Right. And so so Jesus identifies with those on the fringes, but also he interacts with a lot of folks that are on the margins of society. So who was that in Jesus's time? And just, like, talk a little bit about how he interacted with them as you see it.
Okay. All right. Well, not surprisingly, a lot of the same groups of people and types of people who are considered on the fringe of today were on the fringe back then, because society really doesn't change much. Like, we grow and evolve as humans, but overall society is still the same as it was thousands of years ago. Now, if you read the Gospels, you'll see that there's, like, more than 40 instances where Jesus is having one-on-one interactions with people, and a good number of those are with people on the fringe. Like, you'll see that he regularly met with and healed and connected with people on the fringe. You'll see he met with the poor, that he met disenfranchised women, that he healed the lame and handicapped. He touched and healed lepers. He healed people who were blind. He healed people who were deaf. He socialized with racial minorities. The list can go on. He connected with people on the fringe. And because, and the reason was, as, like, Pastor Jonathan said, is Jesus was on the fringe. Jesus grew up on the fringe. In fact, he actually came into the world on the fringe. Like, the maker of heaven and earth, our Lord and Savior, came into this world in the most humblest of ways. He came into the world in an animal trough to parents who were out of wedlock. Yes, they were betrothed. Mary and Joseph were betrothed to each other, but it was still disgraceful in the society that she was pregnant. Because during the betrothal, they shouldn't have had, you know, intercourse. Now, Jesus was a Jewish child who grew up in a Roman world. His parents weren't wealthy. His stepdad was just a carpenter. People mocked Jesus. People called him crazy. People actually mocked him and called him crazy, and I'm actually missing a page, but anyway, they mocked Jesus right there. They thought he was crazy. Thank you, sir. And again, Jesus just connected with them because he was on the fringe himself. Now, not only did Jesus connect with people on the fringe, he valued them. He valued the people on the fringe. Now, how did he do that? How did he connect with people on the fringe? And how did he show them value? One of the first things he did was he took initiative. Jesus initiated a lot of the interactions that you see that he encountered with people. Like, Jesus took the first step. Take the popular story of the woman at the well, for instance. She represents a couple of fringe groups at the time. Not only was she a woman, but she was also a minority. And we see in John chapter 4 that Jesus was on his way back to Galilee. And instead of going around Samaria, like most people would do because of the relationship between the Jews and Samaritans, Jesus went straight through Samaria. He went right where the people were. And he got tired, so he ended up resting at this well. And as he's there, in John chapter 4, verse 7, we see this woman come to him, and immediately Jesus interacts with her, asking her, "Will you give me a drink?" And this actually literally throws the woman off, because Jesus was a Jew, and at the time, they didn't associate with Samaritans. Now, we wouldn't be wrong if we said that the cultures hated each other. That didn't matter to Jesus. He still initiated the conversation with the woman. And not only did he initiate the conversation with her, he also showed her that he valued her by trusting her enough to reveal to her that he was the Messiah. Like we see in John 4, 25 and 26, after Jesus had just told this woman all about her life, all about her husbands and all about herself, she says, "I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us." And Jesus declares to her, "I, the one speaking to you, am he." So Jesus knew everything about her, just like he knows everything about us. But despite of that, he actually valued her. And another way Jesus connected with people was by listening to them and responding to them. People were drawn to Jesus. People were drawn to Jesus at the time. And when they came to him, he listened to them. Luke 8 is actually filled with examples of Jesus listening to people who chased after him. In this chapter, you'll find the story of Legion. Legion was a demon-possessed man. He actually threw himself at Jesus' feet, begging to be healed. And you'll also find the story of Jairus, a synagogue leader whose daughter was sick and dying. And he, too, threw himself at Jesus' feet, begging for help. One of my favorite stories from the chapter is the woman who was bleeding. Now, while Jesus was just on his way to Jairus' house, the crowds were pushing against him, and this woman, just knowing who Jesus was, thought to herself, "If I could just touch his cloak, I'll be healed." So picture it. It's an impoverished woman who's been sick, the Bible tells us, for 12 years, and she spent all of her money on doctors who couldn't heal her. So her disease probably robbed her of her livelihood, you know, like being bleeding for 12 years, robbed her of her reputation. So out of desperation, she touched Jesus's cloak and it healed her. And after she's healed, Jesus just actually stopped what he was doing and he actually brought attention to her and gave her an opportunity to share her story. Like it tells us in Luke chapter 8 there, Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And then everyone denied it. And Peter says, "Master, the crowds are just gathering and pushing against you." But Jesus tells them, "No, I know power came out of me." And the woman, she couldn't deny it because the crowd was there. And she said, "It was I." And she actually threw herself at Jesus' feet again, but actually told everyone the miraculous story and why she did it. So you see what Jesus did there? He gave her a voice. Jesus gave her a voice and gave her a platform to restore herself and to restore her reputation. Now, I like this story because it reminds me of what so many people on the fringe are looking for. They're looking for a chance to be heard. They're looking for a chance to restore their reputations. Like I said earlier, a lot of people who you're going to come across are just people who've gotten off track and they're looking for a way back. Now, when I think of people who wanted to restore their reputations, one of my dear friends, Jeff Vogel, comes to mind. Sadly, he just passed in October, but all Jeff really wanted was people to see past his past. Like, Jeff was a felon. He spent over 10 years in jail, in prison. He was an ex-drug addict. At one time in his life, he actually worshiped Satan. He had satanic tattoos up and down his arms. Yet despite that, he craved a different life. He actually craved Jesus. Now, I never got Jeff to come to church, but I know he would have if he didn't pass. I know this because, like Jesus, I don't have to be inside a church building to tell people about salvation. Like, I met Jeff right where he was. We talked about Jesus while we were doing life together. Like, I was easy to see past Jeff's surface, so I just invited him into my life. I invited him to serve Jesus with me, even. Whether me and Jeff were just sitting across the chessboard from each other, or at our kids' football practice, or our kids' cheer practice, we just talk about Jesus. I would tell Jeff about Jesus and all the things I got to see Jesus do, and all the way that Jesus changed my life. And I offered to, and I got a chance to pray with Jeff often. Like, you'll find people on the fringe are open to prayer, like, more so than scripture. They're open to prayer. They want that. And I got to pray with Jeff often. Over the course of a year and a half, 2 years that I knew Jeff, I saw him become more and more open to Jesus. It started small. Like, for instance, whenever we would go out somewhere and I would drive my car and I had to get out of the car, he would always change the radio station off of K-Love. But later on, he would just leave it on. And I like that. As our relationship grew, his fondness for the Christian music grew. And the more I prayed for Jeff and with Jeff, the more I saw that he was open to praying for me. And the more I invited Jeff to do life with me and other Christian men, the more Jeff realized that none of us are perfect, that other men have similar struggles, that other men have similar pasts, but they're giving their life to Jesus. And I like that. Eventually, Jeff, he did ask to know more about Jesus. He wasn't quite ready to come to church, but he did want to study the Bible and know about Jesus. So I actually gave Jeff his first Bible as an adult, and we began walking through the book of James together. I choose James because it's one of my favorite books, because I like that he was Jesus' brother, and I like that it's not overwhelming, but it's so full of wisdom. Like, the wisdom there is easy to read and easy to relate to. Now, I really wish I did get Jeff to come here to Crossroads, because I know he would have loved this place, and I know he would have been accepted here, but I'm confident that I will see him again, and that's my favorite story about that.
That's awesome. That's a great story. It's awesome hearing about some of the ways that God has used you to reach folks on the fringes. For those of us that are listening, what are the main barriers that you find prevent us from going where Jesus is on the margins and meeting people where they're at?
That's a good question. Well, witnessing and evangelism, to be honest, I believe can be an art form in a sense, because you must like share your faith and testimony with people in such a way that they can relate to it right where they are in their life. And that can be hard when you're talking about people on the fringes. Like, it can be hard to relate to someone on the fringe when you've never been yourself. Like, I believe the biggest thing that prevents people from approaching people on the fringe is the fact that they feel that they can't relate to them. Like, for example, it might be hard to understand the struggle of an alcoholic if your loved one has never suffered with alcoholism. It might be difficult to see how someone could be depressed or have anxiety, again, if you've never had anxiety. What I'm trying to say is some people have a hard time sympathizing and empathizing with people that if they've never been in their shoes. Now, I grew up on the fringe. I was born handicapped. Like, I have a disease similar to MS, known as Charcot-Marie-Tooth syndrome, so it makes me that much more unique. And I was also born in lower middle class, like borderline poverty. And I grew up in a world where drugs and alcohol were regularly. Like, I'm a recovered cocaine addict. So for me, it's easy to find common ground with people on the fringe. But what do you do if you can't relate to someone on the fringe? Do what Jesus did. He asked questions. He talked to people. He spent time. And Jesus, like, understood that it takes people time to process. Like, he didn't, like, when he was interacting with people, he didn't expect closure right then. He didn't expect them to accept him right then. He knew that they needed their time to process. Another thing that I believe prevents people from reaching the fringe is first impressions. And what I mean by that, a lot of people on the fringe often come off, for lack of a better word, rough around the edges to us normal people. And that could be off-putting. So just be patient. Just be patient. The more time you spend with someone, the more you'll get past their surface and the more you'll actually find common ground that you can relate to. So that's the main thing. Just get past the people's surface. Be patient with them.
That's good. Is there any, what are your final thoughts on, just for those of us that are here and wanting to reach those on the margins, what are some core principles that you feel like anyone, if we apply these principles, that this will help us on our journey to reach those that are on the margins?
When I talk about, like Pastor Jonathan mentioned, I started a 501c3. It's 2540 PGH, named after Matthew 2540. Whatever you do for the least of these, you do for me. And when I talk about people serving them there, I try to remind them about the five love languages. Now, if you've never heard of the five love languages, they come from a book by author David Chapman. They're just how we as humans show and feel love. Now, they're physical touch, which means that, you know, by hugging or touching, you either feel or show love that way. Quality time, just spending quality time with someone. Giving and receiving gifts. Words of affirmation speaks for itself, and acts of service. Those are our five love languages. And I actually believe that if we have that mindset of wanting to know how people feel loved, it'll better all of our relationships. Now, the five love languages are often referred to in a romantic setting, but I think they could be applied to all of our relationships, not just romance. And I personally believe that acts of service and words of affirmation are universal, that everyone feels loved when you're speaking kindly to them, and everyone feels loved when you're meeting a need. Another way to do it is, like I said earlier, take initiative. Jesus knew how to take initiative with people. Be bold and take initiative. Offer to sit with a person who's sitting alone. You know, stop when you see someone break down. Take the initiative to offer to pray with the waitress. You know, just feel a need that you see. Don't be scared. Just trust that people will be receptive. Also, respond and listen to the initiatives of others. Like, people are going to come to you and ask for help. Be responsive. Be responsive for it. Remember, people are drawn to Jesus. So people are going to be drawn to the Jesus in you. Like, people are going to be drawn to the Jesus in you. And if you see someone who is seeking, be there for them. Be interruptible. A lot of the interactions we see Jesus have with people, he was on his way elsewhere. He was on his way elsewhere, but Jesus wasn't afraid to be interrupted. And so be interruptible. We here at Crossroads, we teach to reach people where you live, work, and play and learn. And that's what Jesus did. Like, Jesus met people on their own turf. You know, Jesus met people where they were, like the woman at the well. That was part of her duty, was getting the water. Jesus did teach in the synagogues, but you very rarely saw him having the one-on-one conversations with people in the church. He met people outside the church, and that's where you're going to meet the people on the fringe, is outside the church. But Jesus went where the people were. In fact, he associated with sinners so much that people mocked him, calling him friends of a sinner. Now, it was an insult, but he owned that. Like, Jesus owned that. So don't be afraid, because other Christians might mock you. Like, oh, like Duffy's hanging out with them. He must be like that. Who cares if they think that? I don't. So don't be afraid of that. People will mock you. So to sum it up, to meet the people on the fringe the way Jesus did, take initiative. So just be bold. I call it being stupidly obedient. Be stupidly obedient to what you believe God is telling you. You know, respond to the initiative of others. Like, if you see it, respond back to them. Leave room in your schedule. Leave room in your schedule to be interrupted by not only your friends, but by other people in need. Meet the people on their own turf. and finally try to establish that common ground. Like I said, once you get past someone's surface, you'll find you can relate to more people than you think, you know, and just establish those. That's about it. Yeah.
Duffy, thank you so much. There's like so much wisdom and everything that you're sharing. We want to pray for you and the ministry you have. So if you would just join me in prayer for Duffy, extend your hands towards him. Father God, we just thank you for this amazing servant of yours. And God, we pray that the ministry that he has established would just be multiplied throughout this room right now, Father. We just pray for an impartation of Duffy's gifting within this room. God, we pray that we would be sent people as you've sent Duffy, God. And then we just pray, God, that you would pour out your spirit on him, that that you would give him favor with the folks that he is interacting with. And Father, we just pray that when people meet him, that they wouldn't meet Duffy, but that they would meet Jesus here in their neighborhood and in their backyard. So God, we thank you for him and his faithful witness of being stupidly obedient. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much, man. Really appreciate it.